Well, let's open to Romans chapter 6. In the evening service now, we've been considering the last portion of Romans chapter 8, which we've called the swan song of the Christian. And I think that raises a question. Those things being true of us, then how should we live our life while we're here in this world? There must be a practical application, and indeed there is. And let's start taking a look at that this morning. So, beginning in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, the chapter begins with the question, what shall we say then? Well, say to what? Well, to that which is contained in the previous chapters, and more particularly, what comes immediately in the chapter before, that God's grace is greater than all our sin. So great a salvation. So the question is asked, what shall we say to that? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be deprived of its power, that henceforth we should not serve sin, but he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we are gathered together this morning to look into your word, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us from the word. Lead us into more of the truth that you'd have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question is asked here, what shall we say to the so great salvation? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How should we live? Well, verse number 2 opens with perish the thought. I know it says God forbid, but that's a poor translation because if God forbid it, it couldn't happen. It means don't even think in this way.
Do you want me to read the Bengal?
You may.
Verse 2. No, indeed. How shall we who have died to sin live in it any longer?
Very good. Okay. And then we talk about the figure of baptism here. This isn't talking about being dunked in water. It's speaking of the transaction that takes place in the new birth. And we're not baptized into life, as churchianity teaches. We're baptized or identified with Christ in his death. And since we're identified in his death, we're also identified with him in his burial and his resurrection. That makes everything new. That's why verse number 6 tells us that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be deprived of its power. I know the King James says destroyed. If it was destroyed, then a Christian could never sin again, could he? Well, it's not destroyed, but its power is taken away. A lost person can truly look into the camera and say, the devil made me do it, because he's enthralled him to his flesh nature. Well, his flesh nature is in league with Satan, who brought about his flesh nature in the Garden of Eden. So he must serve sin, because it's his nature to serve sin. But verse number 7 points out, he that's dead is freed from sin. Well, he can still practice it, but he doesn't have to. He's made free from the power of the flesh. And so now the question is asked, well then, how should we live? Well, it's answered in verse number 11 here. Paul says, likewise. In other words, just like what he's just described in the transaction of the new birth, reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Well, notice the scripture says, let not sin, therefore. What does that imply? Yes, that we have a choice. We can choose to walk in the flesh and fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which is the only thing that our old nature can do. That shows that the old nature is still present in a Christian, because he can do those things, and often does. But now a choice is possible that was not possible before, because there's a new nature. And so in verse number 11, Paul is encouraging Christians to count on the fact. That's what reckon means. Count on the fact that you're dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that opens up a possibility. Verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. In other words, now, allowing sin to reign in your mortal body becomes a choice that we can make. What do you suppose would happen if a Christian didn't know this?
He'd be like Paul in chapter 7.
Yeah. He wouldn't actually understand that he already has the victory, that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He'd be very confused. He would be thinking, well, if I'm a Christian, how come I did this? If I'm a Christian, how come I had that thought? I must not be a Christian. Therefore, I need to go and get baptized in water again. Or I need to renew my commitment to Christ. Or I need to do this. I need to pray the rosary. I need to count my beads. I need to say Our Fathers. I need to do this or that, so that I can get saved again, because I tell you, when I committed that sin, when I had that thought, all hope of salvation had left me. Who do you suppose that empowers?
Well, it empowers the flesh nature and it empowers Satan.
It empowers Satan, but does it also empower the idol shepherd that we talked about in Sunday school? That's what makes the religious racket work. If you can keep Christians standing on one leg and always keep them off balance, they're easily manipulated. Just a pause to let that sink in. Religion is a racket. So the question then that's asked is, how should we live? Well, let's seek after the answer. And we'll turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. How should we live? That's a good question. Because religion is going to tell you how you should live. But you're going to find out if you take their advice, it never works. It never assuages the guilt It never makes the problem go away. It only comes back even greater in the next round. Ephesians chapter 2 then, and we'll start reading in verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. How should we live? Well, we should live according to our position. Verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in verse number 10, we see a culmination here of a process that begins actually in verse number 1, but we picked it up in verse number 4. Because of this salvation, we need to understand that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, can a sinner walk in the path of righteousness? No. And if God is speaking here of the sin nature, what did he say? It would be impossible for the sin nature to do this. So something has to change. Either the sin nature has to be reformed, or we have to have a new nature imparted. There is no hint in all the scripture that God ever reforms the old nature. And that applies to the Old Testament just as well as the new. And so somebody's going to say, well, what about Israel then? Israel isn't going to be saved until after the church age. What does God do with Israel then that makes them special? It's a verse that's sometimes mistakenly applied to the church.
He gives them a new heart.
That's exactly it. He's going to give them a new heart, not reform the old one, but give them a new heart. When will they receive that? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Israel will be saved in a single day. God doesn't reform Israel. He gives them a new heart. So what does he do with us? Well, he gives us a new man, a new nature, and you could say by extension a new heart too. But that takes place in the new birth. Okay, if that's the case then, how can we know that? Or how are we to live up to it? Well, let's take a look at verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By what mechanism did he do that? Pardon? Romans chapter 6. The new birth. Yes. So the scripture says, even when we were dead in sins, in our sin nature, he hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. That's interesting. Together with Christ. Not on our own, but together with Christ. What does that imply? That we have the life that Christ has? That's what it's saying, isn't it? It's pretty plain. And of course, it's pointed out here too in the parenthetical expression, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up, verse number 6, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, colon, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Well, we have two sentences here put together by a colon. Let's consider them just for a moment. Verse number 6, and hath raised us. What is the verb tense here? It's past tense. In other words, this has already occurred as Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. The Ephesian believers, Paul tells them that in the past tense, in other words, already true, they have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What does this tell you about the permanence of their salvation? That if they got booted out of heaven, who'd have to go with them? Christ, verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Not on our own, but together with Christ. In Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We're not with him. Notice the preposition. We're in Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What ages to come do you suppose are being talked about here? Sure, through the ages of the ages. The church is the bride of Christ. The church shall ever be together with Christ, dwelling in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens, and the new earth, where time is no more. That's a beautiful thing. We are going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in verse number 7. We're going to show forth his kindness toward us. And it's in Christ Jesus. It's almost like the church is made a memorial, not just for time, but for eternity. Verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There goes religion. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let's parse this out just for a moment. For we are, and who's the we here? He's speaking directly to the Ephesian believers, but by extension to believers anywhere. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let's look at this. In what sense are we his workmanship? Was his workmanship.
Knelt down and formed him out of the clay of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So when we become a new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17,
we are also his workmanship.
Only in that case, it's spiritual, it's not fleshly.
That's true.
So much better.
Yes. But don't forget the resurrection. We don't want to forget the resurrection. But that's good enough for now. For we are his workmanship. So if somebody finds fault in us, where must the fault lie? And by the way, can the world find fault in us? Of course. But what are they actually finding the fault in? In the flesh nature. They can't find any fault in the new nature. Oh, they can falsely proclaim fault, but they cannot truthfully find fault, because our new nature is the workmanship of God. Our old nature is the workmanship of Adam. These are beautiful things when you stop and think about it. And not are we just his workmanship, but we're created in Christ Jesus, after the comma in verse number 10. Created in Christ Jesus. You know what's kind of interesting? When God said, light be, Genesis 1:1, he simply spoke it into existence. But when it came time to make Adam, he becomes personally involved. Well, Adam fell. We were born by natural generation from Adam, but what was the work of the second Adam? That's the new birth, the last Adam. So we're not just created where God says, yesterday you were a fish, today you are a chicken. And it's kind of a remote thing. It's out there someplace. No. When we're born again, in verse number 10, we are created in Christ Jesus. Again, once again, the great I Am has a personal part in the new birth. That's a beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? So, how should we live? According to the position that God's put us in? Adam put us in the position that we were in when we were born. But Christ put us in the position that we're in when we were born again. And so the question arises, well, how should we live? Should we live up to what we are? Or should we live down to what we were? That's the question, isn't it? Do we get a vote in that? Of course we do. The choice is put before us, whether to walk in the flesh and fulfill the lusts of the flesh, or to walk in the Spirit and garner the rewards of the Spirit. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. If you want to be encouraged in Christ, I suggest you become intimately familiar with the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Pardon?
Philippians isn't bad either.
Okay, Colossians chapter 3. How should we live? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Wow. Let's think about this just for a moment. Now, verse number 1 in chapter 3 begins with the word if. What is the if here?
Because you are. Is that what you mean?
No. He leaves a possibility here. If ye then be risen with Christ, what's the other possibility? That you're not risen with Christ. So if you are risen with Christ, if so be that you're born again, then what should you do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Isn't it interesting, when we looked at the book of Ephesians and chapter 2, we learn that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ. And here we're told to set our affection on things above, not things on the earth. Are those contradictory? Verse number 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But we're seated already in Christ, in heavenly places, at the right hand of God. Somebody could say, well, that seems contradictory. How can it be both ways?
Is it because we also still have the old nature?
Of course. Of course, because we're living out this mortal life in the process of time. But while we're living out this mortal life in the process of time, where are we really already outside the process of time? God sees things finished because He sees things all simultaneous and open to Him because He's outside of time. So He sees the end. We see how it is right now because we live in the process of time, but God sees it as it's finished. So what do you suppose He's talking about then in Colossians chapter 3 in the first two verses? He's talking about us in the process of time. This is what we should be doing in the process of time. He knows how it's going to end, but now He's encouraging us that we ought to set our affection on things above. Now, why would God encourage us to do that if we've already won? If we're already more than conquerors through Him that loved us, if we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, why would He encourage us to do this when to do this or not to do this won't make any difference? Or will it?
But it does. It builds Christly character.
But we already have Christly character.
But we haven't experienced.
Okay. Is there more to it than just that? That's it. It affects the judgment seat of Christ. We all, those that are born again, will appear before the Bema seat of Christ. And the Bema seat is a judgment for what? For rewards. We're not standing in jeopardy of our lives. That was settled on the cross. Do you think that God wants us to have gold, silver, and precious stones? Or do you think He'd rather pass out wood, hay, and stubble? So how should we live? We should live according to the position that we're in. And if we do that, what do we get at the judgment seat of Christ? Gold, silver, and precious stones? Absolutely. How should we live? We have to live according to the position that we're in. And if we do, what do we get? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Are we still seated right now in heavenly places in Christ? Yes. But are the rewards optional? Yes. Is God gracious and kind? I believe we just read that in the book of Ephesians. If He is, do you think He'd want us all to have all the rewards? Yes. So here's an encouragement. Verse number 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And because of that, verse number 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And He has a whole list of sin and wickedness. And if we do those things, do we get booted out of heaven? Fornication? Uncleanness? Inordinate affection? Evil concupiscence? Covetousness, which is idolatry? Those are pretty serious things in the Scripture, aren't they? Absolutely. Would we lose our salvation? No, but we'd sure lose our rewards, Why? Because when we're doing these things, we're walking in the flesh. That's what walking in the flesh yields up. And so the Scripture is telling us to live according to what we are, not according to what we used to be. What's our position? We're crucified, we're risen, and we're seated. One last thing, Hebrews chapter 11. I know it takes everybody by surprise to find out what's in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, we sometimes read that and say, oh, what a beautiful story about Abraham, and what a beautiful story of faith that is. But do you think there's a message for us in there? If you take the word Abraham out and put your name in, does this start making a great deal of sense? Let's do that. By faith, you and I, when we were called into a place which we should after receive for an inheritance, we obeyed, and we went out knowing not whither we went. Is the gospel a call? When you were called to go out into a place which we should receive for an inheritance, did you start thinking about heaven? Would you say that that's an inheritance? Verse number 9. By faith, we sojourned in a land of promise, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Can you think of how that might be true about you as a believer? Are you sojourning in a strange land? When did this world become strange to you? When you became a stranger and a pilgrim in the new birth. We don't belong here anymore. We're seeking a country whose builder and maker is God. Could that be the New Jerusalem? It sure could. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now, do you think that we see the promise a little closer than what Abraham saw it? But it's still far off, isn't it? If you look at the process of time, it's a long time from today till the little season and the beginning of the ages. But we see it a whole lot closer than Abraham saw it. Are we strangers and pilgrims on the earth? You know, the truth of the matter is, we might be interested in politics and the things that are going on in this country, but do we have a dog in the race? Not really. We do in the sense that it would be good to have authorities over us that we might lead peaceful lives. It'd be nice to have a peaceful life while we have to be here. But when you consider the length of a human lifetime to eternity, it's not very much, is it? Are we strangers and pilgrims on the earth? Well, verse number 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." If you're a stranger and a pilgrim, then you're looking for something. Pilgrims are on a journey. Look at verse number 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Could Abraham have decided, "I'm going to turn back into Ur of the Chaldees"? He could have. But was he mindful of that country? No. You know, we as believers could turn back into the world too. Do we have an opportunity to do it? Of course, all you have to do is walk in the flesh. The children of Israel, they sure missed the leeks and the garlics of Egypt, didn't they? That temptation is always there. Verse number 16, "But now they desire a better." Notice I left out country, because it doesn't belong there. "That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Has he prepared for us a city? He certainly has. And a bridegroom? Yes, indeed he has. Romans chapter 8. So then, to reiterate for this morning, how should we live? Because that question was asked in Romans chapter 6, wasn't it? Should we live according to our position? I think we should. But we could look at ourselves according to our condition. Is there a difference? There sure is. Let's pray.